All right. Let's close in prayer. Want to click to the next slide there? Yeah, I hope to explain that here in a little bit. My name is Bart Carey. I'm an elder here at Hope, and I count it a great honor to be able to speak to you today. I'd like to introduce you a little bit to my family so you can know where we come from. This is my family. I am married to the most beautiful woman in the world. Yeah, that's true. And not just beautiful in physical beauty, but she is an amazing mom, an amazing wife, and she's the greatest. And these are our two boys. You can click to the next slide there. We adopted both of these guys. Karsten, most of you guys know Karsten. He's the kid that sits at the in the window and tells jokes to people while you're going downstairs, holds up the line, everyone's wanting to get coffee, and he's telling a joke. That's my son, and when I say I'm Karsten's dad, they go, oh, you're Karsten's dad. Oh, yeah, okay. So more people know my son than know me, but I do appreciate you guys taking time listening to his jokes. They're all his own material. He writes them himself. And our other son is a little bit more shy. That's Kyle. He's our numbers man. He loves baseball, and he may, in fact, be our future retirement. So a couple months ago, I was in the backyard playing catch with him, and he asked me what team I wanted him to play for. Not just if I wanted him to play, but what team. So we'll see how that pans out. So I do want to put a little plug in here for the church planning meeting that's coming on later on today. We've been involved here since it started here at Hope. My wife and I were involved in Steve's Sunday school class over at Bethlehem Baptist, and I remember the day that Steve stood up and said, I'm going to be graduating from seminary, and God has put it on my heart to start a new church. We're going to start a church down at the University of Minnesota, and it's going to be a full-service church, and I'd like to invite as many of you as want to come help me. And I remember thinking, wow, that is really great. Man, you go, man. You go. That's fantastic. I'll pray for you. I'm going to miss you, but you go, man. That's awesome. We got in the car to go home, and my wife looked at me and said, so what do you think? And I said, what do I think about what? She says, well, going to plant the church with Steve. And I said, I thought, we are going to have to talk about this because there is no way I'm leaving this church. Well, I'm here 11 years later, and so we know how that went. But actually, one of the things that finally kicked me over the edge was the community that we had in that Sunday school class, how much we loved each other, how much we actually lived out the community of Christ in that group, and we wanted to bring it to a larger group. And I think that's really happened here at Hope. And one of the things that comes from community is when we share our lives with each other, share not just what God has taught us on a Sunday, but what God has taught us through the rest of the week. And I love it when God gets a grip of someone and they get a grip of the gospel to such a degree that they want to integrate the gospel into everything that they do. And you see them struggle with it, they wrestle with it, they look at Scripture, and they try and find a way to bring the gospel into their lives. And I hope that by my talk today that I can share with you a little bit of how God has shown that to me in my work to bring the gospel to my work. As way of review here, we've been doing a series called Don't Waste Your Life. And the point here is that we want to take ourselves to the end of our lives and look back at our life. And we want to make sure that we are investing our lives. We want to live in a way, starting now, in a way that invests our lives, invests our lives such that when we get to the end, we look back and say, yes, I've invested my life. I've not wasted it. So in the first 2 weeks that we talked, if you remember in the second week, we talked about how God came to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. Big fire display, clouds, lightning, you know, the greatest introduction of all of history. We see God on the top of the Mount Sinai. And actually, God gives the instructions to Moses that the people of Israel are not even to touch the mountain. I am so holy, they are not to touch the mountain. But then we are invited in the New Testament here, we are invited to connect with that same God that put the fire on top of Mount Sinai, the lightning show, said, don't touch the mountain, I am holy. We are invited to connect with that same God. We're invited to connect with that same God through Jesus Christ. We see it in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with that same God who was on top of Mount Sinai. We have peace with God through our connection with Jesus Christ. So then we continued on to week 3. And let's see here. Life is like a cigarette, smoke it to the butt. What did we learn last week? Let's see. Smoke them if you got them. Or was it choke cats? I don't remember. Yeah, I listened well. If you go to the next slide, in all seriousness, we did talk about living missionally. We talked about how we should passionately pursue life with our eyes on the eternal things, but also with our eyes wide open to the realities of this world. And what would it mean if we really sold out to Jesus Christ? What would it really mean if we gave our lives to Him? And we should live our lives with such a clear vision of the eternal and His glory that we are the most good in this world. So we keep our eyes on the end, but we also open our eyes to what's here in this world. So today we're going to talk about how to invest our lives between 9 and 5. And I do want to say that I love coming here on a Sunday morning. I love worshiping here. I love this old building. But it seems like the things that I do on Monday through Friday seem so disconnected from what happens here. And I don't think that's the way God intended it. And so today I want to share with you a little bit of how we can pull what happens here on a Sunday into the work week, into what we do. I do want to talk a little bit about my study resources here. I commend this book to you, Don't Waste Your Life. It's what we stole the title of the sermon series from. There's a great chapter in here. I think it's chapter 9. It's how to make much of Christ between 9 and 5. It's a great book. That chapter alone is worth its price. And then this one, Your Work Matters to God. Steve gave this to me, and I skimmed through it. I didn't read it all, but there's a lot of good resources in here. I also want to point out that I listened to Mark Driscoll's sermon on work and wealth. It's on his website, MarsHillChurch.org. It's a great sermon, and it really brings to mind some of the things to pull our own worship into our work week. So I want to start with dispelling a couple of myths that I think we all hold or have held, whether we believe them now or not. I think we've believed them in the past. And the first one here is actually, I want to make sure that I don't lose all of the people in the crowd. I know there's a lot of students here, and I want you to know that work is not just what you get paid to do. Many of you are students, and you're actually paying to do that. And so you're not getting paid for that, but that is your work. That's your job right now. And God wants you to do that job and do it well. Do it biblically. And my wife is a full-time mom. I'm sure that there's times that she wishes she was paid for what she did. And I believe there's times that she wishes she only worked an eight-hour day. She works 24/7. That's her job. She works at it. That's her work. So the rest of this message is for all of us, because all of us have a job to do. All of us are working. It's not just what we get paid to do. That's not the way the Bible sees it. So while payment is often a reality, it does not define our work. So myth number 2. This is one that I found that many people actually hold, and that is work is a result of the fall. If Adam hadn't eaten that blasted fruit, we wouldn't have to work. So what does the Bible actually say about this? So in Genesis 1:1, that would be the very, very beginning of the book. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, God had a lot of work to do. The earth was formless. There was nothing here. It was just a formless planet. And just so we don't somehow dismiss this, actually the Bible does call what God did work. So in Genesis 2 it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. And so on the seventh day He rested from all His work. So the Bible starts with work. Okay? This, and just so you know, this is chronological. God started the earth. He made it. He formed it. That was work. Okay? So sin hasn't entered the world yet. And Adam, actually, after Adam was created, Adam was given work. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. So Adam actually was given work prior to the fall. For those of you keeping score at home, this is actually Genesis 2, verse 15. The fall doesn't occur until Genesis 3, okay? So we're a full 10 verses before the fall happens. And Adam is working. Adam's working in the garden. But the reality is we don't live in the Garden of Eden, right? We live in a world that's fallen. So let's look at what this means for Adam and then what it means for us. In Genesis 3, 17, it says, and this is God speaking now, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So what's the implications of the curse to Adam? Cursed is the ground. The earth is actually cursed because of our sin. Okay, so the earth, any of you who think that you can make heaven here on earth, the earth is broken. It's broken, okay? And it's because of our sin. So cursed is the ground. It will produce thorns and thistles for you and painful toil and sweat of your brow. Your work is going to be hard. The last mention of work before the curse was Adam was going to work in the garden. There's no mention of pain. There's no mention of toil. Adam went to work in the garden, and now that he sinned, painful toil and the sweat of your brow. And how long does Adam actually work? All the days of his life. Does Adam retire? Adam doesn't retire. So what are the thorns and thistles nowadays? Actually, I put some of them up here on the screen. If you think about your work, you think about what you do throughout the week, there are evidences of thorns and thistles in your work. We live in a fallen world. And so very much, over here is what God intended. God created the Garden of Eden. He put Adam in it. This is what he intended. He intended us to work. But over here, we've also got the fall. We've got thorns and thistles. And the reality is, we live right here, right in the middle. Work is a gift of God. It was given to us to enjoy, just like anything else that he's given us. Sunsets, music, great food. These are gifts of God. But we have to toil. It's part of the curse. I actually think that the fact that God, that part of the curse is cursed on our work, is actually a very important point, because if he asked us, if he cursed us by saying we're not going to like asparagus, it wouldn't be all that difficult, right? But he cursed our work. We're going to work. We're made to work. God started working. God invites us to work. So we will have this frustration, futility, and struggle in all our work. And what this means, particularly for me, is that my desk will always be messy. It will never be the way I want it to be. And I'm a bit anal retentive when it comes to that. And so the fall is very clear to me every day. So I also do want to think through this too, that it's possible that we will work in heaven. There is nothing in the Bible that would indicate that we aren't going to work in heaven. I do think, though, that our work in heaven will be redeemed. We'll work alongside of God with him in his work. It will be great. So now that we've dispelled these myths, how should we work? What are the ways that we can work? And what I want to talk through in the next little bit is six ways to worship God in our work, not as an addition to it. Okay? We want to worship God while we work. And the first is very simple. Your work is an extension of God's work. So in Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made the garden. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it," which is an extension of God's work. God made the garden. God put Adam in it and said, "Work the garden that I made. Continue working it." So all legitimate work is an extension of God's work. And what I mean by legitimate work is there's illegal work, there's stealing, there's prostitution, there's that. All legitimate work is an extension of God's work. So secondly, your work mimics God's character. That is to say that the character of God is worshipped in our work. So our work, every legitimate job in some way, mimics a character of God. So while there's certainly unrighteous jobs, of the remaining legitimate jobs, there are no jobs that are more righteous than others because our jobs mimic God. So as an engineer, the way that plays out for me, I love to take things, I'm a mechanical engineer, I love to take things that are in God's world, put them together and make something new, right? What am I doing? I'm mimicking God's creation. I'm trying to be like my heavenly Father, my heavenly Daddy. I'm trying to do what He does and put it together. So in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and of the sea and of the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that moved along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. So because we're made in the image of God, our work is also made in the image of God's work. So by identifying that character of God that your work mimics, you can actually turn your work into worship. I can look at my engineering work and say, I'm trying to create something. And by that, I'm saying, God, I'm trying to be like You. I can't be like You. And so I'm just going to worship You for who You are, and I'm going to do what I've been given to do, and I'm going to enjoy it. For some of you, it may be more helpful to think of your work more as a study of God than a reflection of His characteristics, okay? So either your job reflects God's characteristics, or in some way your job studies God's characteristics. So this next one is I titled, "See the Glory of God Behind Your Work." Look through your work and see God's glory positioned there in your work. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge." So again, I'm an engineer, so I'm going to give another engineering analogy. The way this plays out for me is that in my work, often we face a problem. Things don't go the way they should, and we've got a real difficult task in front of us. We've got a real problem. And we assemble all the experts in the company together into one room, and we all look at the problem. And oftentimes, I'll show up at that meeting and say, I know exactly what's going on here. I know exactly what's going on. But then we study it some more, and everyone's got their expert opinion and expert view of it. And we do different tests that have their own limitations. And we're searching for the truth. What is really going on? Everyone in that room wants to know the truth. What is really going on? And there's been times when we've been in these situations that I look at it and I go, everyone in this room is trying to understand God more. In this physical issue we've got right here, in some way, this is God's creation. This is God displaying Himself in His physical world, and we're studying it, and we're seeing how we can understand God more. And I've been amazed that many times I get into that, I say, I know exactly what's going on. And after a week of looking at it, we got 10 pieces of data, 8 of them go this way and 2 go that way. And the more we study it, the more we realize, the more we know, the more we don't know. And at that point, I just turn and go, someday I'll understand this. Someday on the other side of glory, I'll look back and I'll go, that's what was going on with that. But at that same time, I stand there and say, God, You are so awesome. Your world is mysterious. We think, and you listen to scientists nowadays, you listen to them, they think they've got it all figured out. And I'm telling you, those people that think they've got it all figured out, they're spoofing. They don't know it. The more they know, the more they don't know. And one of the things that's been real powerful in my life, in my work life, is that when we've been faced with issues like this, oftentimes in that same room of experts, there's 2 or 3 Christians. And we'll get together outside of the meeting, and we'll seek God's wisdom on it. We'll pray, "Dear Jesus, we need Your wisdom. We need Your wisdom in this. We need to understand what's going on. And Lord, in this, would You receive all glory through our work? Use our meetings, use our discussion times to magnify Your name in our work, Lord." And it's great. it puts everything in perspective. I can remember a specific time we sat down and prayed before we presented to the CEO of the company what the issue was. And I remember thinking, we just stood at the foot of God Almighty, and now we're going to speak to some guy who's much smaller than God Almighty. Just put everything in perspective. And not that I was being haughty, but it brought things to mind that, okay, God is in control here. I'm not, nor is the CEO, okay? God is in control. So the next one, do your work and do it well. Consider Jesus in the workshop. Jesus spent 33 years on this earth. 30 of them, he worked in the wood shop. Is that time wasted? He spent 3 years in full-time ministry, 30 years in the workshop. Why did he do that? I think it's to show us that he values work. How do you think Jesus worked? Do you think he was a carpenter. Do you think he built people properly? Do you think he built things on time? How do you think his glue joints were? Do you think he made square chairs? Do you think he made chairs that you could sit on? I think he did. Do you think he lived for the weekend? I don't think so. I don't think so. I can also picture Jesus working with a piece of wood and it being twisted and him going, this is a fallen world, man. How am I gonna work with this? But then he'd take it, he'd make something beautiful out of it. I bet that Jesus was an incredible woodworker. And I'm sure it shaped his ministry as well. So there's a great passage on this. It's Colossians 3, 22 through 24. I'm going to first read through it, and then I'm going to dissect it a little bit with you. Excuse me for a second. Steve said this is where the holy water goes, right there. Colossians 3, 22 and 24. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Although this passage is written to slaves, I think it still has something to say to us, and actually even more so to us because we're free. We work, we're paid for what we do. Let's see how these principles apply to our current day work. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Who's your earthly masters? It's your boss. If you're a student, it's your professor. It's your advisor. Those are our earthly masters. Continuing on, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor. This speaks to working with integrity. We should work hard whether our boss is looking over our shoulder or not. We should work very hard. But with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We're Jesus' representatives here. Where we work, we're wearing Jesus' jersey, okay? We got Jesus' team written on our shirt. People watch us. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Whatever you do. Whatever you do. So you don't have to change jobs to do this. You don't have to wait for God's perfect specific calling on your life to do this. Whatever you do, whatever you're now doing, do that with all your heart. I've seen people that are waiting around for God's specific calling on their life. They're waiting for God to tell them what should I do? And in Scripture, almost anyone who is called to an extraordinary work of God was called out of work. They were working. David was watching the sheep. Peter was fishing. Right? Matthew was collecting taxes. And Jesus comes and calls him out of his work to do Jesus' work. So God's calling us. God can call us, but if we don't choose a job and go work in it, I think we're limiting God's ability to develop us and to call us out of it. So don't just wait around waiting for God to tell you what to do. Get a job, do it. Do it well. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. As my dad would say, if you're going to do it right. So work hard at whatever you do. As for working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So we are to work at a higher level than our boss. We're to consider our lives and our work at a higher level than our superior, at a higher level than our business. We're to look at our work with an eternal perspective. We're to look at our relationship with our boss with an eternal perspective. If your boss asks you to do something, do it. Work hard. But consider your relationship with your boss in a way that thinks of his soul as well. He needs to know Jesus. He needs to see Jesus in us. So work that way. So this next application is we need to point others to Jesus. I did put this late here in the sermon because actually many people think that this is the only reason that we work in secular jobs, is to point others to Jesus. And the reality is, God is very interested in the rest of our work. Okay? It's not just, our work is not just so that we can share Jesus with other people. So how do we do this? There's a great passage on this, 1 Thessalonians 2:7-12. I'm going to read through this, I'm going to read through it all, and then I'll come back and just pull out some high points kind of quickly. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. I'm sorry. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. So the first point here, if you notice it in verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. The work that God has left to do on this earth, he has entrusted a portion of it to us. He's given us the gospel, and we are his messengers. He's entrusted us with that message. So live like it. Grab that. Be good stewards of God's message. We need to bring the gospel with authenticity. You see it here in verse 3 and verse 5. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And in verse 5, you know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We need to be authentic with our coworkers. If they ask us, how's it going? Don't give them the easy answer. If it's not going well, tell them, it's really tough right now. We need to be authentic with them. And also, we need to be authentic with the gospel. I think Steve said it last week. If you're here and you've been invited to the gospel, we aren't going to promise you that it's going to be rose garden. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. But it's the best life you can live. It's the best life you can live. The next point, work hard. Don't be a burden. You see it here in verse 6 and verse 9. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Work hard. Take care of business. Do your job. Okay? If you're taking time out of your work to share the gospel with someone, that's great. Don't burden others with your work. Get your work done. Then share the gospel. You lose all credibility if while you're sharing the gospel with someone else has to do your work. Okay, so work hard. Take those times, take those opportunities, plant seeds, learn to plant seeds with your coworkers so that you can then say, I want to talk to you more later. Let's talk on break. Let's talk after work. Plant the seed, but get your work done. And lastly, love and urge them to not waste their lives. We need to love our coworkers. And this is a beautiful verse right here. Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. So we need to share our lives with our coworkers in an authentic way. And one of the ways I do that is that I share with people what God is working on in my life. I'd love to say that I got it all together, but I'd be lying. I'd be trying to trick people if I said that I had it all together. So I try and share with people, God's working on my life right now. I'm feeling really proud. And God has shown me that I need to not be proud. It gets in the way of life. It gets in the way of my work. It gets in the way of my relationships. I share that with people. And what that actually does is that it opens up other people to think, wow, what do I need to change in my life? And it opens up avenues for us to talk about how we don't need to work out that change. God can change it in us. We can take what God has started in us and continue it on. But I can't change that. I can't get rid of pride in my life without the grace of Christ. So I share that with people. When I say I'm trying to get rid of pride and I'm doing it with the power of Christ, that actually starts to open up other areas of conversation. So the last point here is don't run from work. Rest because of it and rest well. I've been through this study over the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about this. It's very fascinating to me that we in America, we work very, very hard. We're always working. We're always running around. But we're also often talking about living for the weekend, working for the weekend, working for that time when we can actually retire and stop working. And like I said before, did Adam stop working? Adam didn't stop working. And actually, I was talking with my wife about this. I've heard of many, many cases, and I don't claim to know why this is, but I've heard of many cases of people that right when they get to retirement, something happens in their health and they end up passing away shortly after retirement. Why is that? I think it's because we are made to work. And I've also talked to people who are retired and they say, I'm more busy now than I've ever been. And I think that's when they realize, we're made to work. I can't just go idle. I was made to work. And the way we see that in Scripture is in Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Why did he rest? Why did he rest? Did he have to rest? Do you think God got tired? Do you think it took God 6 days to make the earth? I think he could have done it in a moment. Why did he work 6 days and then rest? I think he did it so that we see the example of what he wants us to do. I do this. I'm a father. Let's say there's things that I do for my kids that I don't have to do, but I do it with them so that they can see how it's done. For example, let's say we got an IKEA shelving unit, okay? I'm a mechanical engineer, okay? And I'm a man. So that shelving unit, I don't need the instructions. I don't need the instructions. But I sat down with the instructions and I carefully read them so that my kids could see that actually this is a good way to do things is to follow the instructions. That's why I did it. So in a similar way, God does that with us. He says, do it this way. It's going to work better for you. Work 6 days and then rest. Work hard and then rest. You'll rest better if you work hard and then rest. So tomorrow is Monday. And I know it's a holiday. I know there's some people that have the day off. But go to the next slide there. It's President's Day. and you're here. So how are we going to take care of business this week? How can we take care of business? How can we take what we do here on Sunday and pull it through the week? One way is to pray. Pray that God will show you himself in your work. Pray for your work. Pray for your business. Pray for your boss. Pray for your coworkers. Pray that you do work well. Pray that God shows you how to work well. Secondly, study work in Scripture. Pray that God this week will show you how your job mimics him or mimics his character, or how your job is studying him in some way. So look for it in Scripture. Pray that God will review that to you, and then look for it. And then lastly, I encourage you to find a mentor or be a mentor. If you've been in the work world for a while, find someone who hasn't and help them along. And if you're just getting into the work world, find someone who loves Jesus, who's doing the similar job, and ask them how they do their job in a way that glorifies God. You'll help them, and they'll help you. That happened in my life. I had significant mentors in my life that came and walked alongside me to help me see how I could turn my work into worship. So I encourage you to do that as well. So my prayer for you is that you would see your work as God intended it, as an extension of his work and of his character. And actually, my prayer is also that you'll see work as a gift, that you recognize that it's a fallen world, but it's a gift. And that we live here recognizing, I've got thorns in this, God, but I want to do your work, and I want to reflect your glory. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you gave us such an awesome example of what it is to work and then rest. That you took 6 days to make the earth. And Lord, like I said, I don't believe it would have taken you that long. And I don't believe you got tired doing it. But you did it for our own learning, Lord, so that we could see you and learn from you. And Lord, I pray that these people here would work hard at their studies, would work hard at their work, and that they would rest well, Lord. Bless them with good rest and joy in their work, and in work that reflects you. So, Lord, we praise you now and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.